Paul gives us the foundational notions for church teaching on grace. There are many subgroupings of grace, but the church, the scholastic fathers, give us these two very general groups of gratia gratis data, grace is freely given, and gratia gratum faciens, graces that make us pleasing to our Lord. These are substantially different graces. Somebody who was living in sin asked me, well, doesn't God love me anyway? I said, of course he does. You can't do anything to make him take his love back from you. That's not the issue. Our Lord loves Satan. Our Lord loves the souls in hell. He loves the souls in purgatory. He loves you. He loves the souls in heaven. He loves all of his creation. Once he's given his love, he doesn't take it back. But not all of his creation is pleasing to him. Gratia gratum faciens, grace that makes us pleasing to him. That's the difference. So I said, yes, he loves you, but he's not happy with you. You're a mother. You have four children. You know what it means to love your children and not be pleased by them. You understand that concept. And God is not pleased because you're living in sin. She took it to heart and fixed things, and now she lives a life of grace. But this is a fundamental difference. Why does our Lord say to, in the parable of the virgins, when the bridegroom comes at night, go away from me, I do not know you, because he doesn't recognize himself in them. The lamps that have the oil, that's the soul in grace. So the lamp without oil is the soul in a state of sin. That's what, it's grace that makes us pleasing to God, that comes to us in baptism, which justifies us. It's lost through one mortal sin and is regained in confession. So this is the foundational grace. It's also called habitual grace, or the state of grace, sanctifying grace. It's all of those things. And when we have that, we have other graces that are also gratifying in God's eyes along the ordinary order of salvation and sanctification. So we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are in the ordinary order of sanctification. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, fear of the Lord, counsel, prudence. These are in the ordinary order. And then there are the other graces that are gratia gratis data. Those that are given not for our own sanctification, but for the sanctification of others. So when our Lord gave Padre Pio discernment of spirits, that was in the extraordinary order. The ability to read hearts. Prophecy, that's in the extraordinary order. Visions, locutions, this is in the extraordinary order. When we hear the gift of tongues, a better translation would be gift of languages, glossolalia. There were two expressions of the gift of tongues. Saint Augustine said that this was a prominent gift amongst the apostles and the early Christians, above all because of our Lord's urgency to preach the gospel to the pagans. And what is the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues, we see that in Pentecost, where each of the apostles speaks his own language and is understood in the language of the hearer. There is another expression of this same gift in which we see this in St. Bernardino, we see in some of the great missionary saints who were given the ability to speak the language of their hearers at the same level of their own mother tongue. So, going to Hungary, speaking Magyar at the same level as one's mother tongue. That is another expression of glossolalia. So notice too that the common denominator of both of these expressions of the gift of tongues is intelligibility. Intelligibility. Because our Lord has an urgency for the hearers to understand the saving message. There's also discernment of spirits in the ordinary order. And this is not something that is an extraordinary gift of our Lord, but it does come as a result of being in a state of grace. And ultimately, what it means is the ability to discern our own spiritual state, what we are to do. This is something, though, that becomes clouded when we have disordered attachments. It's very difficult to understand God's will if I'm cultivating secondary, tertiary loves. If I have competitive attachments in my heart, my own plans, what I would like to do, what I want, what I would like to own, or what people think of me. All of these things that ultimately are very passing and banal, if we give them place in our heart, they cloud our vision of our Lord and of ourselves, and we don't see things very clearly. And so discerning spirits in our own lives, what am I to do? What am I not to do? What am I to say? What am I to avoid saying? All of a sudden this becomes either very challenging and I don't see things clearly, or I just really don't give up. I give up and I don't really try, because I would rather cultivate these attachments. There is something, though, that ensures us of an ability, the capability, and this is to have a habitually penitential spirit as a regular state of soul, the desire to offer up sacrifices, to deny myself legitimate goods in the name of Him who is the one good. And this begins with a broken heart. This begins with sorrow, with contrition. Every true encounter with Christ demands repentance. And if I don't have it at the beginning, I better have it at the end, or it's probably not a real encounter. And this repentance, this habitually penitential spirit, is not inward looking. What's really fascinating in this gospel, and you know, Luke writes with a level of Greek that is really unparalleled in the New Testament. And he uses different verb forms for the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican. The Pharisee, it says he prayed, but it's a reflexive verb. Basically, it says he prayed to himself. It wasn't even real prayer. I mean, our Lord heard it because he's all-knowing. But this wasn't a man who was turning his heart broken towards our Lord, seeking reconciliation. This was a man who was very much self-contained. There was this Russian short story called The Man Who Was a Pocket. And this guy, he wore this long trench coat. He had a hat pulled down over his face. Nobody could see him, and he was just absorbed in his own existence. And it was really something of a caricature, but our Lord is giving us this caricature of this Pharisee, who is really a pocket. He's just self-contained. Somebody like that is really incapable of having an authentic relationship. Why? Because the fundamental, primordial relationship with our Lord is impossible. Our Lord is very respectful of us. If we want to enclose ourselves in ourselves with pain, He watches and allows us to do that, but He doesn't want it. He'll let it happen, though. and it guarantees us frustration. This man is reminding, he thinks he's reminding God about how wonderful he is, and actually he's just telling himself. And our Lord is just looking, and I'm sure heaven is kind of chuckling at the foolishness of this man, because it is laughable. And something very moving, though, is this publican who understands his own unworthiness. He doesn't even lift his eyes to our Lord, but he does lift a broken heart to him. And this is what makes a real relationship with Christ possible, a broken heart. And we give it to him because we know he's the only one that can heal it. He's the only one that can put things back together and reintegrate the disorder that we've allowed into our hearts. And our Lord holds up this man who's vituperated by the others, this man who is rejected and scorned by the world, because he did the one thing that he had to do in order to have a restored relationship with our Lord, which was to repent. And this isn't a one-off thing. This has to be a habitual attitude, constant conversion, constant turning again and again and again of our mind, of our heart, of our affections, of our memories to Christ. When this becomes a habit, it starts to put into true perspective those things that we used to think were very important. And it does put in a proper place those things that truly are important, such as our relationships, so that we see them not as people we like or dislike, but for what they are. We even start to see the crosses and the difficulties in our lives for what they are, opportunities that divine providence has permitted us to be united more closely to Christ crucified. This broken heart, this constant repentance and trusting and joyful repentance then is what will ensure a fruitful spiritual life. And then we start to see a flourishing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially in the ordinary order. If we don't have that, all of the gifts in the extraordinary order are very spurious. When the diocese sends me cases of visionaries and people who are apparently having locutions, my first question isn't, what did our Lord look like or what did our Lady say? How often do you go to confession? Do you have attachments to sin? What is your prayer life like? If we don't have the ordinary means of salvation, sacramental grace, prayer, and virtue in order, all of the extraordinary things are doubtful. They're all doubtful. Because those do not make us holy. The infallible means of salvation, sacramental grace, prayer, and virtue. Not one of those, not two of them, all three of them. Running concurrently. And that is our salvation, and then by degree, that's our holiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.